open with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 through 36. You can find that beginning on page 267 of the Bibles provided for you in the chair. And a word of introduction as you're flipping there. Tonight we are going to be looking at Old Testament narrative and the historical books. Samuel is one of the historical books, along with 2 Samuel, Judges, Ruth, Chronicles, 1 and 2, and also 1 and 2 Kings. Just to remind you of where we are in covenant history at this point, we've just come out and are coming to the end of the period of the Judges, where we keep getting reminded of the theme in Judges of this continuing cycle where Israel rebels against, and then God brings destruction upon them, and then he sends a judge to redeem Israel from the destruction, and that continues to happen cyclically throughout the book of Judges. But we remember one of the key verses in Judges that keeps coming up again and again is, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Keep that in mind as we come to our text this evening. This is the very word of God. "Then Elkan went home to Ramah, and the boy," that would be Samuel, "ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling, and with a three-pronged fork in hand, he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give me the meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, 'Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Thus, the sin of the young men was great in the sight of the Lord. For these men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifices. Eli would then bless Elkanan and his wife and say, 'May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she has asked of the Lord.' So they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing that all his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear, the people of the Lord spreading around abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now, the young man Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God to Eli, and he said to him, 'Thus the Lord has said, Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go to my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourself on the choicest parts of every offering of the people of Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I have promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look envious with envy, sigh, upon the prosperity that shall be bestowed upon Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all of the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I shall build him a secure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please, put me in one of the priest's places, that I may eat a morsel of bread. So ends the reading of the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word. As I was considering this text this week, it became very clear to me that this text had a very clear delineation of comparison and contrast between two types of shepherds. And so we need to beware of the false shepherds. How do we do that? Well, first, we do that by being able to identify a false shepherd when they're in our presence. Now, Eli's sons were Levites, specifically of the house of Aaron, and therefore were to be the spiritual leaders of the people of God as his priests. The priest, under the oversight of the high priest, who was Eli, oversaw the sacrificial system according to the law, in which atonement was made for sin on behalf of the people. Now, we see in verse 12 that Eli's sons were worthless. And then we ask the question, well, what makes them worthless? The answer comes in the second part of verse 12. They are worthless and wicked because they did not know the Lord. I guess this would be a word of warning to all of us within the church. Just because one is part of the visible church does not mean that one knows the Lord. Do you know the Lord? And how do we know that they didn't know the Lord? Verses 13 through 17 manifests their wickedness in that they had contempt for God and for His revealed word. verses 13 and 14 show the priests taking more than the Levitical law provided for their portion. They were robbing God and his people of the means of grace assigned for them to administer. But even worse than that, verses 15 through 17, they stole from the portion that was expressly given to the Lord. It says that the fat must be burned up in Leviticus 3, 16 and 17, and given straight as an offering to the Lord. Well, why would these men do these evil things? Well, all we need to do is look back to verse 12. They did them because they did not know the Lord. Therefore, they could not heed His word. For these men, the priesthood was not a vocation or a calling. For them, it was the family business. They were using it to get themselves enriched rather than serving God and His people. This is always true of false shepherds. It was true in the Old Testament times, as we see with the sons of Eli. And it was true in the New Testament. We see warnings from the apostles all the time about false teachers. All you need to do is look at Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, or Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. And 1 John, John also warns us about this. And it's even more true in our day. How often do we see those sacrificing the truth of God's word for their own gain? Prosperity gospel preachers. The LGBT movement. Abortion. Those who teach anything other than salvation by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those who dissipate God's word and teach others to do so. Jesus says it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the sea than to mislead one of His children. James tells us that few people should desire to be shepherds and leaders, for they are held to a higher standard in James chapter 3, verse 1. And we see that the priests were held to a higher standard as well, because if you remember in Leviticus, the sons of Aaron were burnt up when they offered strange fire unto the Lord. It's interesting, the Lord doesn't do that here. He spaces it out more, but there is still judgment upon those who do wicked deeds and do not know the Lord. The second way we are aware of false shepherds and can beware of them is to being able to identify what a true shepherd looks like. Let's look in our text at verse 11 and 16, 21 and 26. The sons of Eli are contrasted with Samuel. Samuel is said to be ministered to the Lord and ministering before the Lord. And it's interesting that these terms are used considering Samuel had not yet heard the Lord's voice until chapter 3. But we know that God in His providence has chosen His servants before the creation of the world, as Ephesians reminds us. And we see in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, his mother Hannah faithfully seeking for a child because she was barren, and barrenness was a source of great shame in the ancient world. But even in her desire for a child, Hannah prayed for a son, not for her own selfish reasons, but that her son might serve the living God. This showed faith, and we see that Hannah, even though she gave her son over to be a servant to God, still took parental care of him by bringing him a robe when she went up to visit for the offer of the yearly sacrifice with her husband. And the fact that you can also contrast the parents' relationship to their son with that of Eli's relationship to his sons. Eli and his sons, as we know, Eli's sons were evil and worthless men. And that brings me to my next point. We can beware of false shepherds by knowing how to respond to a false shepherd when we identify them. In verses 22 through 25, we see that Eli, interestingly enough, hears about all that his sons are doing in Israel. And that seems a bit interesting to me, in that if he is the one who is ultimately responsible for the worship of the people of God, should he not already be aware of what his sons are doing? And how they are stealing from the people of God and God Himself. And he even takes it a step further. Eli is now hearing, besides stealing from God, that his sons are also committing illicit acts with women who are serving at the temple. They are taking advantage of the weaker people among those who serve at the temple. Again, we see that Eli's sons are evil because they do not know the Lord, and that they are only concerned about their own well-being, their own happiness, their own enrichment, and getting what they wanted. This should be a warning to those of us in leadership that to be vigilant as we watch over those who are under our care and those who come to us to speak the word of God, lest false teachers slip into our presence unnoticed. And if an allegation is made, the elders must investigate to see if the allegation is valid or not. And if it be found true, take appropriate biblical action, as Matthew 18 outlines. We see Eli, despite the fact that he should have known what his sons were doing, should have understood what was going on, was neglecting his duties. He says he does rebuke his sons. "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people." And he comes back and tells them that if you sin against man, God can mediate for you. But if you sin against the Lord, who can intercede? At this point, Eli is giving his sons wise counsel. But the wise counsel of their father goes unheard and unaccepted. Why? Because they do not know the Lord. So they do not heed their father's words. And we know that because it brings us to the next thing we need to know about be aware of false shepherds, is that we need to know that God will punish those false shepherds. We get this from verses 27 through 34 and verse 36. A man from God appears to Eli, and he speaks to Eli. First, he reminds Eli of the history of the high priesthood and his calling and his job description. And Eli may have been thinking at this point, yeah, I know all this. But then he brings the hammer down with the indictment of the Lord in verses 29 and 30. He is asked, why do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel? That is a frightening indictment. While Eli rebuked his sons, he did not highly esteem or honor God, because he did not remove his sons from office, which is what must be done if we find those who are false shepherds. They must be defrocked and removed from office, the unrepentant leader, and also via excommunication from the church. And we see in verse 25 and following, it's verses 30 and 31, we see that the penalty for this false shepherd is death and being removed from the people of God. Eli's house would be destroyed. We see the same example in the house of Eli as we saw in Leviticus 10 with what happened with the sons of Aaron. As we see all these things in the judgment upon false shepherds, we may have a tendency to lose hope. Well, if our leaders can't be faithful, who can be faithful? But God gives us an answer in verse 35. He says, and I will rise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my people and my anointed forever. As we have the divine commentary of the New Testament, we know that Christ is foretold here. The sacrificial system, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the prophets, and the anointed kings all point to Jesus Christ and find their ultimate fulfillment in Him. Hebrews, as our divine commentary on these points, as Pastor Jeff read earlier for us, that Jesus came because that priesthood was not sufficient. It was just a road sign pointing to the one and only true shepherd, the prophet, high priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, do you know your shepherd? Do you honor and revere him and take him at his word. The true shepherd has come, and he has redeemed us by his blood from all unrighteousness. A priest, not of the Aaronic priesthood, but of the priesthood of Melchizedek. As the psalmist tells us in Psalm 110, the words that were read by Pastor Jeff about the declaration made about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Tonight we come to the communion table to have communion with our God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who through his own blood entered into the true Holy of Holies in heaven with God the Father, and where he delights to make intercession for us. While in the Old Testament times, the intercession was made by men, now our intercession is made by God himself. So, remember, beware of false shepherds, but do not fear, for you have the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks that we do have a high priest who is seated at your right hand, making intercession for us daily, even moment by moment. For without him, there would be no hope for us, because our sin is so great. The blood of bulls and goats could not ever cleanse us from unrighteousness. Only the blood of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, could cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we give you thanks for that as we prepare to come before your table this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.